Sometimes disappointment and discouragement can be the product of unrealistic expectations. I do a little bit of shopping on Amazon. My wife would probably say something different than that. But I like to look at the reviews. That typically gives you a good idea of the quality of a product based upon people's experience. And sometimes there'll be 5,000 reviews on a product, and it's got like 4 3/4 stars out of 5. And you drill down and look at the reviews, and there's this one guy who says, basically, if I could give it a 0, I would. This is what I expected, and this is what it did. And, of course, you know the expectations didn't meet what the product was intended for. He had expectations that were unrealistic. I remember, and I probably have used this account of my life before, but I remember when I was 16 years old and I got my first job that was a real job. I had worked with my father and things of that, but this was my first real job. And really, in my hometown, there were only a few choices. One of them was working at the grocery store, sacking groceries till maybe 10 o'clock at night. Or there was this job at Perry Brothers. I don't know if many of you remember Perry Brothers. It was like the predecessor to Walmart. And this particular job was putting together bicycles. And I thought, that's great. I like bicycles. I can put bicycles together. And the neat thing about that job was the store closed at like 5 or 6 in the evening. So I had very high expectations for this job. And so I went on my first day, and the boss took me out to the back dock of the store and said, here's your first task. And it was where the trash people were supposed to pick up the trash, but it didn't look like they had picked up the trash in about 10 years. And so it was just garbage upon garbage upon garbage, and it was alive. It was moving. And I think you probably know why it was moving. But I had to clean that up, and that was my first job. I thought about quitting, but I stuck with it and did the job. But I was disappointed, needless to say, when I went home that day because my expectations were not met. I met with something other than what I had told myself about that job. Sometimes as Christians, we get disappointed and discouraged. And many times it's because our expectations about being a Christian were not realistic. We had, like in these situations I've described, determined what we hoped to get out of it or what we hoped it would be like, and then it didn't go or doesn't go exactly how we thought it should, and then we get disappointed. We're not the first ones to encounter situations like that where we might get discouraged or disappointed about the concept or the idea of being a Christian. I believe Paul was trying to address that and to clear up things in Christians' minds in Romans chapter 12, where he gives 4 pictures of what a Christian is. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 21, we have what we might describe as 4 pictures or 4 insights into what it means to be a Christian. What is the advantage of having this information? Well, I know what to expect. And so I can formulate my expectations realistically to what being a Christian is all about. And the bonus, the added value, the benefit of that is maybe, just maybe, I will be prone to less discouragement and disappointment because I have insight into what this is really all about. Let's get these four pictures before us in hopes that they will help us defeat discouragement as Christians. In verses 1 and 2, Paul puts before us the fact that a Christian is a sacrifice on an altar. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It will help me greatly as a Christian to know that being a Christian is about sacrifice. In fact, it's about the sacrifice of myself voluntarily giving myself, my will, over to God. That is so contrary to human nature. We don't naturally think that way. In fact, we often think, me first, what's in it for me? What do I get out of this? What are you going to do for me? What have you done for me lately? It's about us. But being a Christian is not about us. Sure, there are tremendous benefits that we receive just because we have named the name of Jesus Christ. But it would be a false expectation for me to think that being a Christian is all about me. It's not. It's about God and what I can do for Him by way of sacrificing my life and my will for His benefit and His good pleasure. Notice this is a voluntary thing. The elders aren't going to take us and force us onto an altar to sacrifice ourselves. It's voluntary. If you think about Genesis chapter 22, when God commands Abraham to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice to God, you might get in your mind this picture of a father taking a little boy up on top of a hill to do this against his will. But by the best estimations we can make with regard to Isaac's age, he was probably a young man, maybe in his 20s. I don't think a 100-year-old man forced a 20-year-old man on an altar for sacrifice. He was willing to do that because he understood from his father that that was the will of God. And he was ready to give himself as a sacrifice. Now, you and I are not making a sacrifice, at least in general, and the general principle of the thing is that you and I, especially living in the country where we live, we're not physically laying ourselves on an altar expecting to be made a sacrifice that would end our lives. That's not what we're talking about. Though you get my point, that could be the end product in certain situations. What here Paul is talking about is voluntarily turning what I want over and into what God wants for me. It is the sacrifice of the right I perceive to live my life the way I want to and sacrificing that for what God wants. That's reasonable. It seems so unreasonable, right? That when I become a Christian, I give up my will. I give up all the rights that the world has told me that I have and that are due me and that are owed me. I give it up. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, as one who had experience at this, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, it's kind of like what we were talking about this morning. Who's in the driver's seat? I'm going to scoot over and I'm going to let God drive my life, and I sacrifice my will for him to use me in any way he sees fit to his glory and to his honor. If you look at the verses, we are a holy sacrifice. What a wonderful thought. If I were just being judged based upon what I could bring to the table tonight, based on the good that I could do, based on my ability to put myself in a position where God looks down and he says, wow, what a holy person that is. I got nothing in that regard. But because the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to me and to you, if you are a Christian, you can be a holy sacrifice. Think about the Israelite people searching through their flocks looking for the lamb, the offering without spot or blemish, and what a task that must have been. And you and I, by the grace of God, through the redemptive power of the blood of Jesus Christ, can be a holy sacrifice. If I'm a Christian and I am one who's working on my spiritual development, I'm not lame, maimed, blind, dumb, which Malachi chapter 1 and verse 8 cautions against offering to God. I'm a holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. That's a wonderful thought that I and you could even be in a position like that. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. You are living stones. You are being built up a spiritual house, the holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. What will God accept? The very best. But what about me? Well, I'm a holy sacrifice, the very best, under the covering blood of Jesus Christ. We do that by transforming and by not conforming. Now, if I as a Christian decide, well, I'm going to be a Christian in name, but I'm going to live in the world and like the world, it's going to be very difficult for me to be a sacrifice on an altar. It's going to be very difficult to be holy and acceptable to God. But the picture we get here from Paul is a Christian is one who is holy and acceptable because of the transformation that's taking place. And our steadfast refusal to be conformed to this world. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to let the world talk me into being like it. I'm not going to find my pleasure and satisfaction in the temptations of this world. And when they do allure, we must be of the mind to wake up and see it for what it is and run from it, because we're trying to be a sacrifice on an altar to our God. I've already asked myself this question. When was the last time we thought about our worship that way? When's the last time you thought about coming to this place and engaging in worship from the perspective that as God has made me a holy sacrifice, now I'm going to lay myself on an altar of sacrifice before him? Because it's easy to be concerned about everything else. You know, how good or bad the sermon is, how good or bad the singing is, how much attention brother or sister so-and-so is paying, or how much they're not paying. I'm going to challenge myself to think about Christianity as being a personal sacrifice on an altar and see where that gets me in my growth and development as a Christian. That's what Paul says in verses 1 and 2. In verses 3 through 8, we get the second picture. He says, you, being a Christian, are a member of a body. Look at the verses. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, keep in mind, Paul's talking about miraculous gifts here. But we have gifts nonetheless that we utilize for the benefit of the body. And some of them are very comparable to these. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. If our ministry, let us use it. It is to ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. A member of a body, membership, that can mean different things. Like, I'm a member of Costco, but I do not like going there. You can be a membership of something and it really not mean a whole lot. But this word is limb, L-I-M-B, like limb, arm, or part of the body. And the imagery is a physical body. And so no arm or leg or eye can treat itself like a Costco membership. It's important and necessary for the function of the body. He says we're all members, but we don't have the same function. And so what is your function? What is my function? He lists some in verses 4-8 and says we're to do those really with all of our might. We're to do them diligently. We're to put forth effort into executing these various responsibilities. It's easy for me to look at the body and see the deficiencies where every other part of it is not doing what it's supposed to do. But the picture here is one where we see ourselves as an arm, as a leg, as an eye, as a heart. Whatever the function is, it's vital and beneficial to the body. As a limb or organ, none of us live to ourselves. The whole is affected. You know it. Hit your finger with a hammer. Does your head feel it? Yeah, mine usually throbs. And the hammer didn't come anywhere near my head. Or if you break a leg, does your other leg know it wasn't broken, but now it has to bear all the weight because the one was broken? The challenge, brothers and sisters, for you and me is to see ourselves that way. If I'm a broken leg, the rest of the body's going to know it. It's going to feel it. It's going to be affected by it. But if I am a leg or an arm that works and exercises my ability and strengthens myself, guess what? The rest of the body feels it. The body is aware of it. The rest of the body is a beneficiary of it. What is my function? What is your function? You might say, well, I can't teach. I'm not an elder. I don't want to preach. What can I do? There are people in this passage in the picture of a Christian who were exhorters. There were people in this passage who were showers of mercy. Can you exhort and encourage someone? We all can do that. Can you and I and all of us be people who extend mercy? We can. If that's all, think about it, really, okay? If those were the only talents we had, exhorting and showing mercy, how would the people around you feel? I've been encouraged today, and I was shown mercy today. I can use that every day. I suppose we all could. Exhortation and mercy. So there are two that anybody can do. But I'm persuaded that all of us can do even more than that. If we can avoid discouragement by looking at the pictures that Paul paints here, that remind us that as Christians, we are members of the body. And every member in the church is added to bring positive benefit, never never negative. Number three, found in verses 9 through 13, being a Christian is being a specially placed member in God's family. Look at the verses. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another, with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfast in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Here are some things, some characteristics that Paul attributes to a family environment. When you think of family, what do you think of? Do you think of the word unconditional love? You know, it's easy to get put out with people, but there's something about having a family connection that makes that a little bit more difficult. We're not inclined to just throw away family members. We might not approve of what they do, and we might speak out about what they do if it's not conforming to the will of God, but we love them unconditionally. What about the word bond? B-O-N-D. There's a bond with family. What about seeking the best? I can't even fathom the thought that a parent could desire the worst for their children. Can you even imagine that? That a parent's attitude and mindset toward their child would be, I want the worst for you. No, that's not, I just don't even see that as possible. Something's gravely wrong if that's the situation. Children don't want the worst for their parents. Well, family wants the best. And you get that sense here. No hypocrisy, no evil toward one another. Cling to what is good, verse 9. Kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. I'm not going to allow my neglect of my familial duty to you to cause you grief or difficulty. I'm not going to lag behind. I'm going to carry my weight. In this, I'm going to be fervent in spirit because, look, we're serving the Lord. If we're serving one another in a family, we're serving the Lord. The Bible admonishes in certain relationships to submit to the one to whom we are to submit as unto the Lord. So we serve one another as unto the Lord. There's rejoicing in this family situation. There's patience. There's steadfast prayer for one another, and there's a distribution that satisfies the needs of one another, and hospitality abounds in this family situation. And think about being a part of a family like that. And then realize, Paul says, you're a specially placed member of that family. You are part of it, God's family. And these family qualities are purposeful. These are things that you and I read and we say, I need to be like that in this family. These are things I need to work on because these are things that bring value to our family relationship and situation. And as you and I work on perfecting these things, who wouldn't want to be a part of a family like that? Yeah, it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to get disappointed with one another. But remember, we are working on these qualities in this family to help one another. And if you get disappointed with me, I deserve the benefit of the doubt that I'm not lagging behind in my diligence. I'm trying. And if I get disappointed in you, I need to give you the benefit of the doubt that you're not lagging behind in your diligence because you're looking at this picture and you're seeing the same thing I'm seeing. Here's a family that brings tremendous qualities to the table that are intended by God to create an environment that fosters encouragement and not discouragement. So Paul shows us a picture of a specially placed member in a wonderful family. The best family on earth is the church of Jesus Christ our Lord. And number four, found in verses 14 through 21. Now remember, while we're looking at this, sometimes we get discouraged because our expectations are not realistic. This fourth picture in verses 14 through 21 is a soldier in the battle of his life. Look at the verses. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. If in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. Now, the word soldier is not in this passage per se. And the word war or warfare is not here per se, but the idea of both is all over these verses. We are in a conflict. And if I come to Christianity expecting that once I am baptized for the remission of my sins and I become a Christian, all that's going to go away, I have some false expectations because the world is still out there. And evil is still there. And I will deal with that likely every day of my life. This picture is especially helpful to us because it reminds us that we're not at peace. Now, we enjoy peace that passes all understanding in Christ Jesus. But we're still in the world. And we are not at peace with the world. In fact, we are in direct conflict with the world, because the way that you and I are talking about living is the direct opposite of the way the world is talking about living. You and I often get disappointed and discouraged because we fail to realize we're not at peace. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18 to Timothy, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." We're in a conflict. In chapter 6 and verse 12 of 1 Timothy, he said, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, by which you are also called and have confessed the good confession before many witnesses." We're in a fight. And so our expectation should not be that we will be free from conflict and difficulty in this world. Now, our tactics for dealing with it are much different than the way the world deals with it. We bless. We do not recompense. We don't take vengeance. We feed our enemies. It seems to me these qualities help me and you avoid discouragement, because they teach us not to respond the way human nature wants to respond, the way the world is expecting us to respond. I don't engage in this fight the way the world engages in it. I'm going to engage in it the way that God does. You know how relieving, I guess that's a word, it is to decide that you're going to leave vengeance and recompense to God rather than trying to figure out how to mete it out yourself? You know the guy on 114 that's riding your bumper? You know how much better it makes you feel, or would make you feel, if you reach up and you grab the rearview mirror and you go where you don't even see it? You don't even notice it? There's a sense of that here, a mentality that says, yeah, I'm in this fight, but it's really not my fight. It's a fight between good and evil, God and Satan. And God will take care of this. I don't want to become a casualty in the process. And I become a casualty in the process through disappointment and discouragement when I get down in the trenches and try to fight this fight the way the world is fighting it. No, sir. I'm not going to seek vengeance. I'm not going to recompense evil with evil. I'm going to live the way God has called me to live as a Christian. Because in so doing, you heap coals of fire on the heads of those who are trying to grieve me and cause me to quit. What does that even mean? Well, it's not like, at least not in the present, fire raining down like on Sodom and Gomorrah. But maybe you've been in a situation before, maybe in your former life, where you were trying to instigate something. And you were trying to get at somebody. And they wouldn't give in to it. And they kind of did what we're talking about here. You know how disappointing and discouraging it is for an instigator who can't instigate? It's the same way for people in the world. When they can't get you down in the trench to fight with them like them, they have to ask themselves why. What is different about this person? The difference is this is a person who's looked at passages like Romans 12, who's seen the pictures that Paul has painted about what it truly means to be a Christian. Problems, failures, and disappointments in life as a Christian often come back to our inappropriate, unrealistic expectations about what it means to be a Christian. What I need to do and what I challenge and encourage you to do is hang these portraits on the walls of your heart and remember them when you get discouraged or disappointed as a Christian. Set right expectations for being a child of God. Tonight we extend the Lord's invitation to any who may need to obey the gospel through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of your sins. You become a child of God tonight, a holy and acceptable sacrifice to God. Even tonight, if you obey the gospel and allow the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you from your sins. Maybe that's your need. Maybe you have some other need we can assist you with tonight. We hope you'll use this opportunity as we stand and sing.